Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
A very happy continuing Easter week to you. Thanks so much for joining us here on Catholic Answers Live. It's Thursday, and that means open forum, even on Easter week. Maybe especially on Easter week, especially good time to do open forum. And if you haven't been here before for open forum means anyone is welcome to call with any question at all about the Catholic faith, about what we Catholics do and believe, and why we do and believe those things. The number 888-318-7884. Whether you barely know anything about the Catholic Church and you're not a Catholic yourself and you don't even know any Catholics, you're welcome to call too. You have been that you're what we call a cradle Catholic. You're also welcome to call 888-318-7884. The lines do fill up quickly on open forum days. So if you got a question in mind, even if you're about to have a question in mind, you might want to call 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Mark Brumley. Mark has a master's degree in theology from the University of Dallas, and he's a former staff apologist with Catholic Answers. He's the author of The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics, and he's also the president of Ignatius Press, one of the nation's largest Catholic publishers and distributors of videos and music and probably just about every other medium that that the Catholic faith can be expressed in. Mark Brumley, thanks for being with us.
Thank you for having me with you.
It's always nice when you're here. I have never in my life, you're going to find this shocking probably, been asked to blurb a book. Are you? Maybe you're not shocked at that. I don't know that people are aware that I can read a book, so that might be part of the problem. But our president was just in here, Chris Check, and he got to read an advanced copy of a book you are about to publish, and he was so fired up about this book. That's coming. I don't know if I'm even supposed to say the name of it. I don't know if you're allowed to say the name of books that aren't out yet, but
yeah, you can.
And I'm mostly saying this so that in the future, if you want, you know,
this is you setting this up, making it look like you just conversation about blurbing all that,
right?
Just so that I'll keep in mind that you're interested in blurbing books.
Yes, I mean, advanced copy of a book. That maybe I'd be qualified. Maybe a children's book, something like that. That I'd be qualified to blurb.
I'm going
to
put the. I'm going to make a note here, Cy.
Yeah. Okay.
I got a little note.
Yeah.
To keep Cy in mind.
The next time you write a book for a middle schooler, then I'm your blurb guy. 888-318-7884. The number 888-318-7884. Anything else of note at Ignatius Press that you want to tell us about? I mean, there's always things
stuff
of
it. Yeah. Always stuff at note. I'm going to raise this up a little bit.
The Fragility. There. Oh, that is George Weigel's new book. I know that. The Fragility of Order.
George Weigel's Fragility of Order just came out. And I don't want to sound like I'm hawking books, but I am hawking books. But I had a weird experience with this because I read this as a manuscript. And I don't read all the books. We have different people read different books. But obviously somebody reads the books, but I read an awful lot of the books, and I read this in a, and I read this before, this was like last year, before we published this book, and then I, you know, like as often happens, after it's in print, you got the physical book,
yeah,
and you're looking at it, and you say, did I read this manuscript? This is incredible.
That's great.
And so as I was reading through George's book, Fragility of Order, subtitled Catholic Reflections on Turbulent Times. Okay.
Yeah.
So it talks about First World War, goes through, you know, history up Catholic history all the way up to the present. All the way up to the present. And I'm thinking and I don't want to make this sound like I'm bashing Pope Francis, but with all the controversy that happened on Holy Thursday and Good Friday about the Pope's allegedly saying, oh, there is no hell, which he didn't say, but there's a lot of turmoil that was generated in the media, and even a lot of Catholics were all worried, and, you know, is the Pope changing the faith and all of that, again, which he didn't do.
Yeah.
I picked this book up and I started reading it, and I thought there's a certain fragility of order, that the order that we experience in the church is somewhat fragile. If a misquote or a misattribution to Pope Francis, and I know there's a lot of history behind all this, I'm not naive about it, if that can get the Catholic world so upset, and even the non-Catholic world, there's that points to kind of this fragility of order, the importance of being rooted in our faith and not letting. I'm not saying it's not important that this misrepresentation was transmitted throughout the globe. It was very important, especially because of the impact it had on individuals. But to be sufficiently rooted in our faith to not overreact or to have a disproportionate reaction. Yes.
Yeah. And Weigel is so good at that. He's such a reasonable person. You know, it reminds me a little bit of Pope Benedict saying, I think people ignored him, but he said, you know, we need to be more adult in our faith. Like, stop getting thrown around by every little thing that happens. Be a grown up.
That's right. Which is not to minimize the problem with, global miscommunication issue. But you're right.
Yeah.
I think that's true.
Well, I imagine George Weigel sells a lot of books. I'm just imagining that. And that book, I'm sure, is going to be a huge bestseller for you. But imagine if you had that book with a blurb from me on the cover. That would have been,
I think it would be number one on Amazon for probably the next 30 years.
Weigel could retire.
And we have Catholic bookstores camped out at our front door to get copies.
Yeah,
of it.
That's what I'm saying, Mark. I'm glad you see where I was going with that.
That's right. I'll have to keep that in mind.
Yeah, next time Weigel writes or if the Pope writes a book, I want to blurb that. Then that'll make it a bestseller too. It won't be the Pope or Weigel. It'll be my blurb.
One thing I would recommend is if you try to get a blurb from the Holy Father, don't go through Eugenio Scalfari.
Oh, that would be a bad move. Okay, all right. Where is Eugenio Scalfari now? He's still there, right?
But he's in Italy.
But
he's in Italy.
He's in a different position than he was in before.
No. He's the guy. He's the guy that. Alleged, you know, had the conversation with the Pope.
Scalfari's that one. Okay, I'm sorry. I thought you were I had him confused with somebody else. Oh, that's right. He's the 93-year-old guy who doesn't take notes and then goes back and reports on the conversations he had with the Pope.
That's right.
Which some of which I don't think the Pope is there for. I think
makes it easy on the Pope's schedule.
Yeah,
you can have conversations with the guy and not have to show up.
Yeah,
you
know? Exactly. Okay, too much tomfoolery, Mark Rummy. This is very serious. It's Easter week. Stop being so happy. we have lots of folks on the line. I think we can get a call in before we have to go to a break. Shall we?
Sure.
All right. Vincent in Houston, Texas, listening to EW10 online. You are on with Mark Brumley. Your question, please.
Jesus Christ is born. Due to the text saying she did not get to know Joseph until Jesus Christ was born.
Right. Yes. And this is a common passage that's used. Part of the problem is that this passage was originally written in Greek. And in the Greek language, the word that we translate as until in this passage doesn't have the connotation that something doesn't have a connotation about what happens after that point that until points to. So you say, I'm going to be at home until 5 o'clock. In English, the implication is that after 5 o'clock, I'm not going to be at home. But the Greek doesn't have that implication. I'm going to read the passage here just so everybody's clear on what we're talking about. The passage says, with respect to Joseph, when he woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not. In other words, he didn't have marital relations with her. And then we find the word until she bore a son, and he called his name Jesus. So the idea is, well, it says that he didn't have relations with her until she bore a son, but the implication is that afterward he did. And my point is, might be the way English works, but that's not the way Greek works. I'm going to read a little note here from the Ignatius Study Bible on the Gospel of Matthew. It says, the Greek haos does not imply that Joseph and Mary had marital relations following Jesus' birth. And he goes on to talk a little bit about the grammatical construction. The point is that Matthew is emphasizing that at no time during Mary's pregnancy did St. Joseph have marital relations with her. And that's to underscore the fact that the conception of Jesus couldn't possibly have a human origin, because after all, at no point during that period did Joseph have marital relations. So that's really what the passage is trying to say. It's not trying to go into detail about what happened later on. Something that might be a comparison, regarding the son, the father says to the son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet. That doesn't mean that after the father has done that, that suddenly the son is no longer with the father, he's off somewhere else. That's not what till means there. So it's saying there's something is going to happen for a certain period of time, but it's not talking about what happens beyond that period of time. Does that help clarify things?
Yeah, can I ask like two follow-ups real quick? They're actually really quick follow-ups.
Sure.
And so that you said it was a psalm that you told me that you just mentioned?
Yes.
And did they use that same Greek word, chios?
In the Greek translation, so we have a little bit of confusion because the psalms were originally written in Hebrew, but in the Greek translation...
Right. My apologies, right.
Yeah, so... I think I'd have to I'd have to pull out my let me see if I've got my Septuagint handy here. I don't, but I'd have to check to see if that same Greek word is used there. But you can look up Psalm, I think it's 110. I think that's the first verse. Yeah, let me see here.
Okay.
And Psalm 110,
and
verse 1.
Okay.
Vincent, the other question real quick, because we are right up against a break.
Yes, and the other thing is, do you think that difficulty comes into play because there's also confusion on the word usage of Jesus had brothers, but there was just no, from my understanding, a Greek word for cousin?
I think that's part of it. You know, the early church generally, there were some exceptions, but generally affirmed that Mary and Joseph didn't have marital relations, that these people that were regarded as the brothers of the Lord, the brothers and sisters of the brethren of the Lord, that they were close relatives. And it's probably the case that originally we have a kind of Aramaic, Semitic use of the term for close relative there, as you see in the Old Testament. Don't have time to trace all this. But and so, you know, James continued to be called the brother of the Lord in this, what would have been an old-fashioned Aramaic way of talking about a close kinsman. But as Christianity spread increasingly into the Greek-speaking world and Greek became the language of the church, they translated it into this Greek term for brother, and it took on a somewhat different connotation in Greek than it would have originally had in the original Aramaic-speaking Christian community. So I think there's probably some cute confusion as a result of that. But the early church affirmed the perpetual virginity of Mary and did not see these brothers and sisters of the Lord as children of Mary and Joseph. I think that's the take-home point.
Vincent, thanks very much. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Mark Brumley after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can book any of our great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, where we're continuing the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord, the happiest time of the year, the most joyful time of the year, and we hope it is joyful for you and your family. 888-318-7884 is the number. It's open forum, meaning if you got a question about the Catholic faith, whoever you are, whatever your own faith background, give us a call. 888-318-7884. Mark Brumley is our guest. Mark is the president of Ignatius Press, one of the largest Catholic publishers. I don't know where in
San Francisco.
In San Francisco, are there more Catholic publishers in San Francisco? I'm guessing you might.
Can't think of any.
No. Let's go to John in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on the EWTN app. John, thanks for calling. You are on with Mark Brumley.
Blessed Easter, and thank you for all you do. It's hard to have it as a single sentence question, but I was looking for more depth to in reasoning behind our Lord Jesus' last words, from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, he gave us the sacraments. He asks us to forgive others. And yet here he is, perhaps interceding, but I'm just was looking for more depth.
Okay. I think what I would say, I mean, in terms of depth, obviously the Lord is making the point that the people that are putting him to death do not understand what they're doing. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't have any culpability. It means that they don't understand that they're not just simply executing an innocent man. They're executing the Messiah, the Son of God. So we shouldn't understand Jesus to be saying, when he asks, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do, that somehow that means they don't understand that they're unjustly executing a man. They do, but he's asking the Father to forgive them. And this is consistent with what the Lord says to us when he gave us the Our Father, He says, we pray to our Father to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So he is saying, I've been trespassed against. I've been wronged here. And I'm asking you to forgive them. They've trespassed against me. So he's putting into practice the very thing he tells us to do, that we should forgive other people when they harm, when they wrong us. And he's showing that on the cross by asking his Father to forgive those who have sinned against him. Now, it's interesting because we shouldn't assume that that somehow means the Father is going to not hold them responsible for what they've done without any change of heart on their part. In other words, Jesus is not saying, don't punish them, even though they did this bad thing and they continue to embrace the bad thing that they've done by executing me and killing me. Just treat it as if it didn't happen. He doesn't say that. And so we may suppose that forgiveness is something that we can't fully possess unless we come to a point of acknowledging our need to forgive it, to receive it. So I'm not fully forgiven. If God were just simply to say, I'm not going to count Mark's sins against him, but that involved no repentance on my part, no awareness that I had done something wrong, then that wouldn't really be forgiveness, really wouldn't be reconciliation. It would mean God letting me off the hook, perhaps, but I would still remain the kind of person that committed the sin in the first place. So we can suppose that behind our Lord's words, really the request that the Father forgive them is also a request that he give them the grace of repentance, to come to acknowledge what they did was wrong, that they've done something that is deserving of forgiveness and that they need God's forgiveness. So I think that's a point to bear in mind here. So we see our Lord modeling, as it were, for us the response that we should have when we're wronged, which is asking God to not only for us to forgive people who've offended us or harmed us, but to asking God to forgive them. And then understanding that involved in that forgiveness that God is going to offer are graces of conversion, so that minds and hearts may be changed and people may be brought into a right relationship with God. So our Lord is acting as mediator of grace, even in praying those words.
I needed that. I'm serious. I wasn't able to get to those dimensions. I really appreciate that.
Great. John, thank you so much. Thanks
thank
for that
you.
Call. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We go now to Becky in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Becky, you are on with Mark Brumley. Your question.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. I am curious as to what it means, what the difference is between being beatified and what the difference is between being canonized. And are they steps to the ultimate goal, or is it two completely independent processes? And if so, then how is it chosen what a saint is going to be, whether it's canonized or beatified?
Good question. And it is a process. The goal is that somebody would be canonized, that is to say, recognized as a saint throughout the church. Beatification is a step towards that process. A beatified person is someone who said, of whom it is said, this person is in heaven, this person is beatified, that is to say, experiencing the state of blessedness. But canonization takes it a step further, and the word canonized there, the word canon, it doesn't mean a canon like you fire something in. It's a canon in the sense of a norm or standard, and the canonized saint is someone whom the church declares is not only in heaven, but that person is also a standard for holiness and the recognition of that person's holiness for the whole church.
Becky?
Excellent. Thank you.
All right,
you're
Becky,
welcome.
Thank you very, very much. Mark Brumley is our guest. Mark is the president of Ignatius Press. And Ignatius Press has lots of its material over at Formed as well.
It does.
Now, Mark. So, and
yeah.
Would you remind people what Formed is and how it works?
Formed.org, FORMED.org, O-R-G. Formed is a digital platform that is sort of like a Catholic Netflix. I don't know. I didn't officially use Netflix to advertise for them. You didn't hear that.
But I didn't hear
to give you an example, it's like that in the sense that there's a monthly subscription. Subscriptions are for parishes or for whole dioceses in some cases, or individual subscribers can subscribe, and you get access to this great wealth of video content, ebooks, audio content. You get great movies like Ignatius Press movies. You get great teaching and doctrinal materials, things from Catholic Answers, from the Augustine Institute, from a whole wide range of providers of outstanding Catholic teaching content. So that's forum.org.
And there's some Catholic Answers stuff over there as well. So I have
Catholic Answers. Yeah, we're formed buddies together.
We are formed buddies. Again, Mark Brumley is our guest. It's open forum. Any question you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. More of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Peggy Normandin.
I was really pretty vain in my mid-20s. I was consumed with all those, you know, superficial trappings in life. Well, during this time, I had a dream where my grandmother appeared to me. She was a very loving, plain, modest woman of great faith. Well, in the dream, she was absolutely radiant. And she said, "This is what I look like now. Everything is perfect in heaven, Peggy. This is all that matters." What a powerful spiritual wake-up call that was.
Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin. Saturdays at 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an e-book copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations About the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free e-book today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Thursday, open forum. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, give us a call, 888-31-TRUTH. Mark Brumley is our guest. We'll get to Maria in Houston, but I wanted to ask, you at the break, you were showing me your Formed app on your phone, because we were speaking about
Formed there it is.
A little bit before the break. Any Catholic Answers stuff on there?
Yeah, and I pulled it up right away, and I saw, "Is the resurrection a lie? Ready reasons from Catholic Answers. Was Jesus' sacrifice enough?" Again, ready reasons from Catholic Answers. "Does the resurrection rip off pagan myths?" So there's all kinds of Catholic Answers content.
Boom, right there. Nice.
Right there.
Yeah.
So guys, go out, go to your pastor, ask your pastor to get formed for your parish. And if he doesn't want to do it, you know, and he won't do it, then you can still get a subscription form yourself. So
do it. Formed.org. All right. Now we go to Maria in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Maria, thanks for waiting. You are on with Mark Brumley. Your question, please.
Hi. Thank you for all that you do. My question has to do with judgment after death and the first judgment versus the second judgment. And if our sins were forgiven, what are we being judged for? And then why the public judgment at the time of the versus a particular judgment versus a general judgment?
Okay, very good question, Maria. First of all, theologians have different ideas about how to account for these two judgments. There are different ways you can look at them. One is to look at them as a single judgment. You know, it's not like you're going to go to your particular judgment and then you go to the general judgment and you're going to have a certain verdict at the particular judgment, but then the general judgment, you're going to get a different verdict. It's the same assessment, but you can think of it from different perspectives. One, my own individual life, and then second, from the perspective of what role have my acts played in other people and the whole course of human history. So the general judgment is talking about the judgment of everybody and what how we look at what we did. And we have to say that from a Christian perspective, obviously we believe in the forgiveness of sins, that our sins will come under consideration with respect to our judgments, have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we are completely uninterested in the effect of what we've done, even our sins, the effect that those sins have had on other people. In fact, we may find, you know, I did something that was wrong, I repented of it, God has forgiven me, but it had all these terrible consequences. Am I going to want to know that? Well, from one perspective, no, because I want my sins to be forgiven and I want to be in right relationship with God. But from another perspective, I do. Because when I see the full horror of the sin I've committed, I can more deeply appreciate the power of God's grace and forgiveness for what I've done. You see, you remember the story of the woman who was not the woman who was caught in adultery, but who was an adulteress who came into Jesus, and she was weeping and, you know, wiping his feet with her tears and her hair. And Jesus says regarding her, because some of the Pharisees were upset about this, that he says to her, your sins are forgiven. And he says regarding her, you know, her sins are forgiven. Why? Because she loved much. Now, it's not that her deep love is what brought about the forgiveness of her sins. If you look at the passage very carefully, especially in the Greek, you'll see that her intense love is the effect of having experienced God's forgiveness. In other words, because she's aware how terrible a sinner she was, how merciful God is, she's got tears of joy and deep, deep love for Christ, so much so she's wiping his feet with her hair because of the forgiveness that she's experienced. So with respect to our particular judgment and the general judgment, yeah, we don't want to be condemned. We don't want to be separated from God because we love God. God made us to know him and to be in right relationship with him forever in eternity. But we still want to have some sense of what role our choices, our sinful choices, have played in our own lives, the lives of those around us, and ultimately in all of human history, because that awareness allows us adequately to appreciate, not that we could ever adequately appreciate, but perhaps more closely, much more closely to an adequate, be closer to an adequate appreciation of what God's love and mercy has meant for us by understanding the depth of the sin that we've committed.
Maria?
Yes.
How's that for you?
Yes, thank you very much.
Okay, thank you, Maria. Thank you. So I can think of, like, would it be acceptable, Mark, to kind of, I'm processing what you said, to think of the general judgment as kind of an explanation that we see how it all worked,
how it all fits together.
Oh yeah, that's, yeah. Right. I'm kind of looking forward to that.
All of history plays out, and you know, not just what did I do wrong in my own life, in relation to the graces that God has given me and his forgiveness and mercy to me, but how does what I've done and everybody else has done, how does it all fit together?
Yeah. All right, well, let's move on to Joseph in Springfield, Minnesota, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Joseph. Your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
I've been binging Catholic Answers Live a lot lately, and I've become rather a fan.
Let's just stop right there. I don't know. We don't even need to go on, Joseph. That is such. Thanks for calling.
Well, he needs to say something about why you should be a blurber.
That's right. Yeah. Okay. I'm sorry, Joseph. I interrupted your question. Go ahead.
So I was wondering, I watched a debate between Dr. Scott Hahn and a Protestant theologian about justification and grace. And I was wondering, the Protestant theologian, or at least the way I understood him, presented an idea of faith creating an automatic response of good works, automatically resulting from faith, from the Protestant image of faith, versus Catholics growing in virtue and striving to do good works. And I was wasn't quite sure I understood the Protestant idea there. So I was wondering if Mark could expound on both the Protestant understanding of that and then the Catholic answer to that.
Okay. I'll do what I can. First of all, there's some differences among Protestants on the theology of justification, theology of salvation. But let's stick with sort of the mainstream view that I think you're describing, the kind of position that someone who was debating Scott Hahn would articulate. The idea, I think, that the Protestant theologian was trying to convey is the notion that good works are wholly to be understood as the result or effect of faith, and in no sense something that faith is a particular a form of or something that accompanies faith insofar as salvation is concerned. So I have faith in Christ as my Savior. If that is the case, I am brought into right relationship with God. And the Protestant understanding, I'm saved. Shouldn't say the Protestant. Protestant understanding, we're talking about I'm saved. And what's the result of that? Well, out of gratitude to God and by the power of His grace, I grow in holiness, which means I start doing good works. I start doing good things. But these good works are understood there as the expression of my gratitude. They're not regarded as in any way necessary or contributory to my salvation. So that's the typical kind of traditional Protestant understanding of it. Now, the Catholic would say, of course, you can have faith in Christ. You should have faith in Christ. And from that faith will flow good works. And you do good works as an expression of gratitude. But we see faith as the beginning of the way human beings are enabled by grace to respond to God. We see faith is the way human beings by grace respond to God when He speaks to them. We see hope as the way human beings respond to God by grace when He promises something to them. We see love or charity to be the way in which human beings by grace respond to God when they come to know God as lovable, when they love God and they value God above everything else. So we say faith, hope, and love. Now, of course, in order to respond in hope to what God promises, or to respond in God to God in love and what God commands, and appreciate God as good and deserving of our love above all other things, for all of that to occur, God has to have revealed Himself to us, and therefore we have to have responded by faith. So faith is the beginning of that process that I just described. But it's not the completion of it. And faith, for faith to be fully faith, for faith to be fully faith, the response of man to God who reveals Himself, faith has to be accompanied by at least the beginnings of love of God, at least the beginnings of reliance on God to give us the things that He's promised to give us in order for us to be with Him in heaven. So the Catholic view would not see faith as radically different a kind of thing from what Catholics understand to be the way human beings respond to God as they're living the Christian life. They would certainly see faith as the beginning of salvation, the beginning of that process of a life by grace responding to all that God asks. But we wouldn't separate it in a radical way from good works. We wouldn't see good works as sort of, you know, we have faith, and then once we're saved, we do these good works to express our gratitude to God. Certainly that's true. But that would be just part of the ongoing process of a grace-enabled yes to God. So it's in the Catholic view, it's much more, I'm going to say, integrated. These things are all integrated more closely together. In the view, the Protestant view that you referred to, they're much more separated out in a way that I don't think does justice to the full biblical teaching. And I think that's partly because the early Protestants, Luther and Calvin, were reading so much of their understanding of justification through the lens of a kind of a Pelagian or self-righteous way of thinking about what Paul was talking about. So they read back into the New Testament things that really weren't there in order to sort of criticize abuses, and we'll have to admit there were abuses in the church of that time. But if you get to go to the core of Catholic teaching, whether in the 16th century or in the 13th century or in the 4th century or in the New Testament, you're going to see that the idea of faith, hope, and charity, these are different dimensions of the life of grace, and faith and works are not opposed in the Christian way of thinking and a New Testament way of thinking.
Okay, Joseph?
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you. I appreciate your kind comments to start that call as well. We have to head to a break. We do appreciate the call. And when we come back from the break, some news from Mark Brumley that is just big, big, huge news. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you.
It's no secret that our culture has become a wasteland today. We're constantly bombarded with things like politicians who openly defy the faith they profess to hold, crass and vulgar language on television, courts and government agencies battering down the religious liberty of believers, and pornography involving every kind of bizarre sex. Just like when ancient Israel was overcome with sin, we today need to call people back to the sacred, to clear away the barriers they've put up between them and God. By doing so, we'll prepare the way for our Lord, so that Jesus can have the life-transforming encounters he wants to have with each and every person. That's why Catholic Answers is publishing Carla Brissard's new book, Prepare the Way: How to Overcome Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. The book has more than 30 short chapters covering numerous objections to the faith and showing you how you can respond to them effectively and with charity. To make your donation and get a free copy of Prepare the Way, visit Catholic.com and click the Prepare the Way banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Prepare the Way banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, open forum, 2 hours of open forum today. Next hour, Jimmy Akin will be here in studio to take your call. So if we get to the top of the hour and we haven't gotten to your call and you got a little time, hang on. We'll get to it when Jimmy comes in. Even though I know you want to talk with Mark Brumley, but we've got Jimmy to offer next hour. I said I had some, it's just huge news, Mark. This is life-changing news for you.
Huge.
Yeah, you probably are aware that Catholic Answers Live is now a TV show on EWTN on Saturday afternoons at 5 o'clock Eastern, 2 o'clock Western, Pacific time. And you're on the show this weekend, Mark.
That's exciting.
I don't want you to tear up or anything. But
that's really exciting.
Yeah, I know. I didn't want you to get emotional.
Is this going to be the episode with me in the sports car?
No, it's not that episode. Did we do an episode?
You've heard of Cash Cab, right? They ask the questions and you ride around a cab.
Yeah.
And we did that episode with me in the sports car.
That would be actually a lot of fun. Actually, kind of sounds a little bit like Jerry Seinfeld's show that he does now. Have you seen that show? Comedians in Cars Getting Coffee?
Oh, yes. I saw it one time.
I
have seen it.
Some of them are really good.
So we can do apologetics in cars, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, right. We could do apologetics. Jerry actually did a little one time. He had a comedian on there who was so very, very anti-death penalty and was talking about that for some reason. And so Jerry said to him, well, what about abortion? And he just stopped the guy in his tracks. And he was like, well, isn't that the same thing? Like, if you're going to be against one of them, why shouldn't you at least be against? I was like, wow. Go Jerry.
Jerry nailed him.
Okay. So Mark Brumley in a sports car would make a very good TV show. Unfortunately, that is not what we have. We just have you in at your office in the upcoming
I'm sure
episode.
It's still very good.
Well, anytime you have Mark Brumley, it's going to be good. But and you add,
he says modestly, I'm sure it's very good.
But you add, you know, it's EWTN, it's Catholic Answers, it's a TV show. It's just, So 5 o'clock Eastern on
right, you know what? I'll try to watch.
Yeah. Or at the very least DVR. I don't know if you have a DVR, but,
I do have a DVR, but,
let's go to Jim in Enid, Oklahoma, which is one of my favorite town names now. I had never heard of it before, but now it's one of my favorite town names. Hi, Jim. You're on with Mark. Your question.
Hello. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
You as well, Jim.
My call. The question is, I converted to Catholicism, and in order to marry my wife, we went through the marriage counseling with the priest, and I had to make the agreement that my family, my children would be raised in the Catholic Church. And I did all that. And at the time, we went to a traditional Latin Mass. Since then, we moved out of Southern California. We moved to Missouri. Can't find traditional Latin Mass. And I started going to, I'm going to call it the American Catholic Church. And noticed that there was a lot of differences, like people taking communion in the hand, priests facing the parish instead of the altar, not as many people going to the confessional. And why I'm calling, and I want to get some light on this, is I feel the presence when I'm in church. My wife, on the other hand, there's a division in my house.
Oh,
they don't go because she's a cradle Catholic. She was born Catholic, raised Catholic, and she don't feel the reverence.
Jim, if I could just interrupt real quick, when you say doesn't feel the reverence, you mean in the ordinary form of the Mass? That's why she goes to Mass in Latin. Jim, just one more question before I throw it to Mark. How long have you been a Catholic?
Since 94.
Oh, well, God bless you. That's great to hear. Mark, you want to take a stab at that?
Sure. Jim, you're probably aware of this to some degree, but keep in mind there's a difference between what we call the ordinary form of the Mass and the extraordinary form. What's called the extraordinary form is the form of Mass as it was celebrated according to the Missal, or the sort of the rule book, if you will, of Mass in 1962. And then after that time, there was a period of transition in 1970. A new rule book, as it were, Missal, was devised, and that is what we call the ordinary form today. All right. Sometimes you'll have the people talk about the ordinary Mass, and they'll talk about the traditional Latin Mass. Mass can be celebrated in Latin, both in the ordinary form and in the extraordinary form. It can be celebrated in English in the ordinary form, while it's celebrated in Latin in the extraordinary form. So the language issue is, I don't want to make light of it, but it's not really the crux of the matter. It should be the case whether Mass is celebrated in English in the ordinary form, in Latin in the ordinary form, or some combination of the two, or celebrated in the old way, the old Latin Mass, traditional Latin Mass, so-called, it should be the case that it's celebrated with reverence. However people receive communion, whether they receive communion on the tongue or they receive communion in the hand in the new form, or when they receive communion on the tongue only in the old form, they should be reverent and respectful. They should be participating in a way that's consistent with what they're doing, which is offering divine worship to God through Jesus Christ, our high priest, and his offering of himself, his body and blood, on the cross, under the appearances of bread and wine and the altar we have now, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that should be happening regardless. It should not be that in the ordinary form of the Mass that that reverence is lacking. And I do know that sometimes that is the case because people don't understand what they're doing. They haven't been taught, they haven't been evangelized, they haven't been converted and catechized, and they don't know what they're doing when they go to Mass. Usually that's more often the case in the ordinary form. People that go to the traditional Latin Mass, because it's in the extraordinary form kind of out of step with what's going on in the mainstream, they've been well-schooled and well-taught, and they know what to do and why they're doing it.
Yeah.
So, but regardless, the Mass is the Mass, and it should be offered with reverence by the priest celebrant and other ministers who are participating, and certainly by the people who are there to offer divine worship.
Jim?
Right. And I love where I go to Mass. Like I said, I'm newer to the faith, and I got baptized Catholic, went through confirmation, all that, but we fell away from the church because we moved, and I think a lot of it is my daughter or my wife showing respect for her parents, the way she was raised and everything, but I wanted to get my family back into church, and since sure. I got back into Mass, I have studied a lot. I've really dove in and tried to be, you know, learn as much about my Heavenly Father as possible, and I'm learning a lot about the Mass, and I'm very concerned because my house is kind of divided. Here right. I am wanting to get my family into Mass, and my wife is like, that's not the Catholic Church that I'm used to. I can't go. And it's really, really frustrating. Can you give me any
advice? You might try to find a parish where they offer both. I don't know where exactly you are. You might contact the diocese in which you live. Do you know which diocese you live in?
Springfield,
Missouri.
Oklahoma. Yes. Or you're in Missouri.
Yeah, well, I'm a truck driver. I'm currently in Enid, Oklahoma,
okay.
But I live
so
in
So contact the Diocese of Springfield, Cape Girardeau, and ask them where there's an extraordinary form Mass celebrated. And, you know, you might have to drive a little bit to go there. You might come to an agreement with your wife where you go 1 week. I mean, ideally, you'd find a community where both forms are celebrated. And we have some of those here in Northern California. But if you can't do that, you know, encourage your wife to go to Mass with you, but also be willing to go to Mass with her to the extraordinary form. Again, provided it's approved by the church. This isn't some, you know, self-appointed schismatic group. This is recognized by the Diocese of Springfield, Cape Girardeau, and see if you can work that out together.
All right. Well, I really appreciate it, and I'm learning so much from your guys' program. I love it.
Jim, excellent. Thanks so much. You listen when you drive across Oklahoma there?
Oh, my radio is permanently stuck on EWTN.
Very good. Well, there's Oklahoma Catholic Radio, too, and they're all across the state. They're wonderful people at Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Mark Brumley, thanks very much for it seemed like a kind of a fast hour. Thanks.
It did. Yes, I saw you did a great job.
Jimmy Akin's coming in next.
Say hi to Jimmy for me.
Have you ever asked him to blurb a book?
Many times.
Oh, come on, Mark. The knife cuts so deep. Remember,
you're next.
Mark Brumley is the president of Ignatius Press. You can find a lot of Ignatius material over there on formed.org. You can also find Ignatius Press online. As I said, Jimmy Akin's coming up next. So if you've got a question, hang on. We'll get to it. And if you haven't called yet, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.